My name is Tim, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at First Pres. We're going to be continuing our sermon series, as Heather mentioned, through the book of Psalms and learning how to pray, being refreshed in our prayer life as we engage in Scripture's prayer book. Psalm 19 is the prayer that we're particularly looking at this morning, and so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to it. Psalm 19 reads like this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that the final verse of this psalm would be our prayer this morning. May the words of my mouth, this meditation of all of our hearts as we consider this psalm, be pleasing in your sight. May your word do your work in us and through us as we explore this psalm together. And show us, Lord, your son Jesus, our need for him, the wonderful gift of him, and the transformational grace that he offers. It is in his name we pray and hope. Amen. Some of y'all know the story of how my wife Kendra and I went from friend zone to dating zone. It took a little bit of time. We were friends for 3.5 years before we started dating. And during that 3.5 year period, we enjoyed a great friendship. And during the winter-ish months of 2014, we scheduled a time that we would get together and reconnect. It was December 5th, 2014 that we put on the calendar. And a couple of weeks before that, it was Thanksgiving, and things turned a little flirty. And both of us noticed it, but we didn't really know what to do with it because we didn't know where the other one was in this situation. And so me, with the relational intelligence of a spoon, decided that I was going to show up to the December 5th meeting because it was already on the books. So even though I was thinking I'm interested in Kendra, but this was strictly planned in friend zone, so it's a freebie. I can kind of test and see if she's interested, go back and overanalyze it with my roommate, and then figure out what to do with all of this. Kendra was smarter, and she decided she wasn't going to leave that outing without getting clarity on where we were. And so the evening went well. I mean, 4 to 5 hours of hanging out, all of the good questions you're supposed to ask. We're sharing about our families, our hopes, our dreams, just the good stuff. And I remember, you know, as the evening was winding down, we're enjoying a plate of nachos together, as, you know, one does. And I just remember thinking, this is something. I mean, I'm in it. I need to go back and talk with my roommate and figure out how to ask her out, but I am in it. And Kendra looked at me before we left, and she said, Tim, this is the line, Tim, I don't have the time or the luxury for ambiguity right now. What's going on? Now, in terms of training, if you want to know how to start a good relational conversation, you really don't have a better line than that. So yes, I'm deeply aware that I have married up in almost every way except for physically. I think I have 6 inches on Kendra in height. But she started off the conversation like that, and I was speechless, which is a lot for me, and then proceeded to lean in and share my interest and feelings for her, and we went on our first date the next night. We call this evening the non-date date, because neither one of us called it a date going in, but it definitely became one as the night progressed. I was thinking about that as I read the psalm, because Kendra gave a gesture, she gave a line, she made an initiation that wasn't enough to start the relationship, but it sure was enough to draw me in so that I had to be vulnerable and ask questions and engage. It was a gesture that wasn't enough for us to just, you know, live happily ever after from that moment on, but it was definitely enough information for me to say, hold on, I need to explore this possibility right now. Scripture describes the physical world like that. It says in verses 1 through 4 that the heavens, the sky, and the physical stars and the sun and all of these parts of nature are actually the way that God makes a gesture. And it's not enough for us to have a relationship with Him. It's not enough to know everything that we would need to know to be connected with Him. But it is enough for us to be intrigued, for us to lean in and ask questions and have a conversation and figure out what we're going to do with this thing. It's too good of an offer to leave unexplored. That's what it means when it says, day after day, they pour forth speech, even though they don't have words. It's a gesture. It's an initiating gesture, for lack of a better word. Now, in its original context, this psalm was addressing people that were tempted to worship the sun. They were tempted to worship physical elements of nature as gods. And so verse 5 through 6 says, hold on now, I mean, the sun's great, it's awesome, it provides warmth, but God actually is bigger than the sun. He controls the sun. He puts a tent around it. I mean, this is how big this God is. And if God is like that, wouldn't you want to get to know Him a little better? Now, in our day, we're not tempted to worship nature so much. We don't see nature as an invitation to explore a relationship with God, because most of the time, the way that we are trained to think, especially in the West, is that you have to choose between delighting in nature and religion. Right, you have to choose if you believe that nature was created by God and points to God's existence, or you have to choose between being a scientific, rational human being. Right, you've probably heard that in school systems, and for those of y'all that are perhaps younger than 25, that just sort of makes sense. You have your science brain, you have your religion brain, and the two are just not supposed to cross. And when they seem to in a psalm like this, then you just kind of have to pick one and try not to mess up the other one too bad. But I want to suggest to you that the relationship of Christianity to science is actually better than that. It's actually far more compatible than we might intuitively think based on our Western worldview. Tim Keller is an author, and he wrote a book called Reason for God, and in there he describes a poker game. Now, for those of you that don't know poker, there are 52 cards in a deck, and four of them have the letter A on it. It's an ace, that's what it's called, and there are only four out of 52. And so he said, imagine you're sitting down at a poker game, you got five other people, and you're the dealer. And you give everybody five random cards. You shuffle them up real good, mix them up real good. Everybody gets five cards. And then you get all four of the cards with the letter A on it, all four aces. Now, the chances of that are minuscule. Now, imagine shuffling the deck again, mixing them all up again, and doing it again, and you give yourself all four aces again. Now it's even smaller. Do it again, shuffle them up, get it real good, and you do it 24 to 26 times in a row that you get all four aces. The chances of that happening are like one in a trillion, trillion, minuscule, not going to happen. Now, the question is, what's going on? How do you interpret the data? What is causing this particular phenomenon of you getting that situation? What Tim Keller points out is that science is about observing the data and creating the mathematical structures and recognizing patterns. It's about repeatable observations and experiments. But what we often do is interpret that data through a worldview that says anything that's explained supernaturally or with religion is anti-science. And so we say that we can't explain the card game with the dealer being in on it. Right, and the way that this metaphor works is this. The physical world is just like the poker game. I am not a scientist, I am not a physicist, but my novice understanding is that there are between 24 and 26 constants, physical measurements, that if they were off by a microgram or a micro measurement of any kind, then the world as we know it can't sustain life. If gravity was just a little bit stronger, we couldn't sustain life. If the proton weighed just a tiny ounce, not even an ounce, like a tiny micro expression of a gram more, then our world would not have come to exist. And the chances of all of these 24 to 26 constants coming together and focusing on life, creating an environment where life can thrive, is like one in a trillion. It's like a poker game where the dealer has four aces dealt to him 24 times in a row. Now, here's the question. The latest scientific worldview says, you got to understand, we are one in trillions of possible universes, and it just happens to be that we are the one that works for life. Now, that's a mathematical possibility. In the same way that a dealer could say, y'all, there are trillions of poker games out in the world, and we just happen to be in the one where I randomly dealt myself 24 rounds of four aces. It's possible. But that's an interpretation, that's a faith statement, that's a belief that we bring to the data. That's looking at science and making a faith claim. And that's where Keller gets really smart, as he shows there's a difference between science and scientism. Science and a belief that only what's natural, only what's observable is what we can relate and engage. And that is not something that science is capable of proving, because it is not a scientific statement, it's a belief statement. So what he points out in his book is that everybody makes belief statements. Everybody brings a framework to the scientific world. Everybody brings an understanding to how creation and how nature came to be. What Christians say is, look, it's possible. One in a trillion poker games and you get 24 rounds of aces in a row. But isn't it worth exploring that the dealer's in on it? Isn't it worth exploring that if we can only exist because of a one in a trillion shot, that there might just be a creator who's drawing this together and arranging a perfect environment to sustain life? Creation doesn't prove the existence of God, but it sure does give enough clues to make you want to lean in, to make you want to ask questions. Nobody gets to prove anything. We all make a belief statement at this point. And the question is, which belief statement makes the most sense of the data? And so the first six verses of this psalm is just like Kendra making my expression or making that statement. It's not enough to answer all the questions, but it sure is enough for us to lean in and follow up. That's how nature is supposed to work. That's how nature declares the glory of the Lord. It makes us lean in. It makes us say, if there is a sun that works the same way all the time, if there is an earth rotating in a beautiful form all the time, if we are perfectly designed to fit this world and we are this microscopic corner of the universe. Man, that just makes me wonder, what if there's a God behind it all? Now, the question, of course, is where do you go to get more information? If this doesn't prove anything, if we have to make a faith statement at this point, how do we get more context, more engagement? How do we lean in when we have had our appetite wet? That's why the psalm immediately transitions from verse 6 to verse 7. Verses 1 through 6 is what theologians call general revelation. It says every person that has ever existed has had enough data in the natural world around them to be interested in God, to have this religious impulse to lean in and ask questions. That's general revelation. But what we need is special revelation. We need God to introduce himself personally. And that's why in verses 7 through 9, we have six statements that say the law or the precepts or the something of the Lord. And that of the Lord is a translation of the phrase of Yahweh. It's God's first name. He goes from making a general invitation to specifically introducing himself, and he does it through Scripture. All of these phrases, law, precepts, commands, they are ways of describing this book. I appreciate how Heather phrased it before, the law, the word law isn't just commandments, it's the word Torah, it's instruction, it's the narrative of God, it's this book called Scripture. And so what God does is he introduces himself to people through Scripture. And he doesn't just give information about himself, he actually does work. He actually acts on people, physically interacts with them, or not physically, but interacts with them through Scripture. So to summarize this, if you think about it, here's a phrase that I just want you to get in your bones, and I want you to just have it echo for the rest of the day. God's word does God's work. God's word isn't just information about God, it is the way God acts in our lives. If you look at all of this, we're going to do a quick 30-second grammar lesson. Every one of the six statements in verses 7 through 9 has a noun describing scripture, the law of the Lord. And then it describes it, is perfect. That's an adjective. But then the next statement is a verb. It shows the law of the Lord doing something. It refreshes the soul. Every one of those six statements says, here's what scripture is like, and here's what scripture does. Now that's big. Scripture is like a... it's like a birthday card in some ways. You might have heard this analogy if you've put up with me in one of the older New Testament classes, but go with me. Scripture is like a birthday card that was written to your older sibling. So you imagine, like, put yourself in 13-year-old sibling mode, and you have an older 16-year-old sister. And dad writes a card to her, and it's all of his dad jokes, and it's all of his personality, and it's just dripping with his handwriting, and it's just like, oh, that's so dad. And then at the end of the card, it says, all my kids get a car on their 16th birthday. Now, quick time out. Every teenager needs to understand that's not normal, so don't go to your parents and expect that that's what's going to happen. This is just a story. But go with me. All my kids get a car on their 16th birthday. Now, the 16-year-old daughter is flipping out because she knows there's a car waiting for her in the driveway, goes and screams and hugs her dad, and this is the best. But the 13-year-old little sibling also is excited. The card wasn't written to them. The card wasn't written to us. We're the little sibling, but it applies. We know that in 3 years, all my children, I'm one of those, that I'm going to get a car when I turn 16. See, that's how Scripture works. A couple of weeks ago, Peter was preaching Psalm 23, and there's a line in there that says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I won't be afraid, I won't fear. Your rod, your staff, your shepherding tools will comfort me and guide me. Now listen, that psalm was originally written by a guy praying to God, by David, the same author. And so it was a birthday card with a sibling and a parent that didn't involve me, but it definitely applies to me. Because I know if that's what dad's like, if that's what God's like, if he comforted and protected David, I'm not in the same dark valley. But as soon as I read that scripture, as Peter was preaching, my particular dark valley started popping off the page in my mind's eye. And it was as if God, like, electrified a verse. And I didn't just learn about God's comfort, I was comforted. Scripture is not just information about God. God's word does God's work. Now, for the people that are skeptical about this whole religion thing, here's what I want to encourage you and slightly challenge you at the same time. It's really common to say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I believe there is a God, but I don't want to deal with a religious book like this. That's weird. But if I were to tell you that I responded to Kendra's invitation over those nachos, and I said, this is great. I appreciate that you're sort of opening up the conversation. Now, what I want you to know about relating with me is you're not allowed to disagree with me ever. And I'm going to relate to you on my terms when I want. And any time that you have something that makes me uncomfortable, or any time you do something that just is outside of my worldview, then we're going to have to fix that pretty quickly in order for this relationship to work. Right? That would be terrifying, and Kendra should run away, because that's not love, that's like tyranny. But if we say we want a God who loves us, if we say we want a relationship with a loving God, here's my question. How can God ever disagree with you if you don't read Scripture? How can he challenge you? How can he ask you to think differently? How can he be someone separate from you? See, the idea of being spiritual but not being religious really just keeps God perfectly controlled and perfectly understood by you. And that's not a relationship. Scripture offers something better than that. Scripture offers a God that can be a genuine relationship. Now, I want you to notice the progression of what Scripture does. God's Word does God's work, and it flows like this. It revives the soul, refreshes the soul in verse 7. Then it makes you wise. Then it gives you joy. Then, so there's a sense of progression to everything. And it starts with Scripture refreshing the soul. That word refreshing is really important to understand. Before Scripture can give you wisdom, before it's a command to follow, it first has to refresh our soul. And that word refresh is the Hebrew word for turning around. It's the Hebrew word for conversion. It's the Hebrew word for transformation. Scripture's first job is to point to a need to shift our identity. The reason that we can look at the physical world and we can look at Scripture and not be refreshed by it and not have a sense of God's love for us is a problem in our souls. Our souls need to be refreshed. We need to be revived. Our souls are functionally dead, this psalm says. See, the reality of the situation is when we look at the physical world and we decide, I see that invitation, I see that gesture, I see that opening line over nachos, God, but I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to lean in. In fact, I'm uncomfortable with the idea of a God telling me what to do. That feels repressive. I don't want to follow these things. We cut ourselves off from the source of life. It's a reality of what we do. It would be like the iPhone telling Steve Jobs, I don't want to function the way you want me to function. I want to unplug myself from the wall and I don't need to be charged. I know that's what the owner's manual says, but that's not what I'm going to do. Well, the phone battery is going to die eventually. And the same is true for us. If we cut ourselves off from the source of life, we will die. And so God didn't just give us nature and then leave us alone. He didn't just give us commands and then leave us alone. God came after us to overwhelm our opposition to him, to give us eyes to see where we were blind, to give us life where we had removed ourselves from the source of life. God wanted to be known so badly that he came into the world as a human and lived the life we should have lived, and then instead of letting us die for our rejecting God, he died in our place. The birthday card from God isn't, you get a car. It's, I love you so much that I came and lived and died for you. And I rose from the dead, and if you accept this gift, you can be in a relationship that's more loving than you can fathom. Yes, you're probably more rebellious than you realize right now. You probably need me more than you realize right now. But I love you more than you can comprehend. That's the invitation. And that's how Scripture refreshes our soul. It points us to Jesus. It points us to the one who came as God and fully human and lived and died and rose. And once we see Scripture pointing us to Jesus, every other domino falls into place. Then we can read Scripture and become wise. Then we can read Scripture and have joy. Then Scripture becomes sweeter than honey because it's a birthday card from a God describing just how much he has done to come after us. This is important because far too often in church world and far too often in our own reading of Scripture, we don't let it go in this order. You know, we come and read a psalm like Psalm 23, and we say, okay, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. That makes me a sheep. Okay, interesting. And then David was comforted in a dark valley. Man, that's really striking. And I didn't realize that in Psalm 23, the context is like, you know, Middle Eastern deserts. So this whole, like, leads me beside green pastures is actually a pretty rare thing to find. They would really have to depend on a shepherd to find those. I didn't know that context-wise about Scripture. That's interesting. Okay. And then you walk away from it with a fun factoid, with more info, without it actually refreshing your soul. You tried to get wisdom before you got refreshment. You got it out of order. We can also do it in the same way of trying to get commands before we get refreshment. You can read Scripture and wait for what God wants to do and what you need to be doing better to make him happy. And you don't let it first bring you to Jesus before you start getting your to-do list. Now listen, imagine if I was dating Kendra and she would send me beautiful letters and text messages and things that just sort of stoked the fires of our relationship, which she did. Thanks, Kendra. But imagine me reading those things purely for information. I didn't know that that's how Kendra's handwriting looked. Interesting. Oh, that's nice. She went to, you know, the market today. Okay. And I don't actually let the information engage me in relationship. Right? That wouldn't be relationship. That'd be like going to a doctor or something. That would just wouldn't be the kind of dynamic we're talking about. Same thing, if every text message was just a to-do list, that's not relationship. God is interested in connecting with us and engaging us in relationship through Scripture. And that means the first thing that Scripture has to do is refresh our souls. Point us again to Jesus. Remind us again what God has done for us so that we delight in it and then are transformed to follow his ways. God's word does God's work. And the first part of God's work is pointing us to Jesus. So here's the question. If God's word does God's work, how do we receive it? How are we supposed to read Scripture? I get we can read it poorly, but what's the practice? What's the posture? What's the way that we engage Scripture so that we receive this work? And that's the beauty and the power and the point of this psalm. To receive God's word as God's work, we meditate on it. We meditate on God's word as it does God's work. And this is something that David calls us to do. Verse 14 says, hey, I've just meditated. Lord, please let that be pleasing to you. Please do your work. I've just meditated on the nature of Scripture and on the nature of nature, Lord. Please let that be something that is pleasing to you. Please let that be the way you do your work in my life. So he not only commands meditation, he also shows us what meditation is. And the word meditation has a lot of different connotations in our day and age. Meditation is not emptying yourself. It's not burrowing introspectively. Meditation is letting Scripture point us to Jesus. It's slowing down and letting the gospel wash over us. It's noticing that the first thing this psalm does is talk about God and his character. Recognizing who God is, his vastness, his greatness, and it's rejoicing and delighting in God. And then as soon as that happens, you watch it. In verse 12, it says, wait a minute, if that's what God's like, how am I going to know all the barriers that I have, all of the reasons that I still need to have redemption? And that's this praise, this worship element goes immediately into confession. It goes immediately into, I don't even know how badly I need you. Lord, I need you to intervene. I need your work to do, your word to do your work in my life. And then immediately after that, it's remembering, rehearsing, refreshing our souls with the good news of Jesus. And then and only then are we ready to say, okay, if I took this seriously, how would I live differently? What do you want me to do in light of how this passage has pointed me to Jesus? Let me ask you a question. When you read Scripture, is that how you do it? Do you just get overwhelmed with how much time that takes and just think, I don't have 20 minutes to spare. I'm going to read a verse. I might even read like a little Devo, and then I'm just going to take in the info and run because I've got stuff to do and kids to drop off. But if you cut yourself off from God's work, how is that in fostering your relationship? How is that going to comfort you in grief? How is that going to strengthen you to fight for justice if you're cutting yourself off from the source of God's work because you're busy? Or maybe it's not you're busy, you just feel overwhelmed and uneducated. Like, I didn't go to seminary, I don't have 13 degrees and the ability to translate Hebrew, I don't know how to read this. But wait a minute, if God's word does God's work, it's not the educated that read it, it's the dependent, it's the needy. It's the ones that come and say, I don't know how to understand this unless you help me, Lord. Or maybe for you, if you're still not sure about this religious thing, it just feels weird. Like, I don't know if I want to read Scripture and like ask God to speak to me through it. That feels odd. But here's the invitation of the psalm. What if God dealt 24 rounds of four aces in nature? What if God speaks through this book? What if he loved you enough to die for you and you didn't even know you needed it? Isn't that an invitation too good to pass up? It might not be true. You might need to explore it and wrestle with it. But I bet if you got a letter in the mail saying that you won the lottery, you wouldn't just ignore it. You'd confirm a couple of things before you threw it away. So here's my invitation and my challenge. If God's word does God's work, and if we receive it by meditating on it, if we receive it by letting Scripture draw us to Christ, I challenge y'all to take the next 2 weeks and meditate. Whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, here's my dare. Take the book of Mark and read a chapter a day. there aren't that many chapters. It'll take you about 2 weeks. And as you read the chapter, if you are a believer, ask these questions. How can I see God's character and praise him in this chapter? How can it point out some hidden sin in my life that I need to confess? How does this draw me to Jesus? And then ask, Lord, if I took this passage seriously, how would my life be different? You're going to have to read it a couple of times to answer those questions. How do I praise God? How do I confess my sin? How do I really remember what Jesus has done for me? And then how might I be different afterwards? It's going to take you time, but instead of just reading a chunk and walking away, what if you did that for 2 weeks? See what happened. And if you're skeptical about this whole thing, what if you just read the same thing, read a chapter a day and ask this question, what's Jesus like? What's he like? And then the second, what would he think of me? Just two questions. Take your time and think through them. That's meditating. Because the reality is, God's word says it does his work. So let's call him on it and see what happens. This psalm is not everything that could be said about Scripture. It's not everything that could be said about a relationship with God. Just like Kendra's one line over nachos was not everything to my relationship with Kendra, but it sure was a powerful way to start one. We meditate on God's word as it does God's work. What if we took the time and basked in the wonder? Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to fully grasp just how much you've loved us, just how much you've done for the sake of being in relationship with us. The very existence of Scripture, the very nature of your life, death, and resurrection is a cry for relationship with us. You love us more fiercely than we can fathom. I pray, Lord, that you would provide a striking, powerful gesture in this moment. For those of us that are fearful of the scientific ramifications, Lord, would you show that you're not anti-science, but you do offer a framework that answers a lot of questions. For those of us that are hurting, for those of us that need refreshment in our soul, for those of us who need wisdom, for those of us who see the world around us in need of transformation and justice, for those of us that see the need for you to do work in ourselves or around us, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to your word. Pull us in so that you can transform us. And give us your word to speak out in our community so that your transformation can continue. Help us to meditate on your word as you do your work in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.